Let me ask you a question. How many of you would say that at this time in your life, you are facing a problem of some kind? Just raise your hand. Any kind of problem. Wow, you people got it bad this morning. That's pretty much everybody has raised their hand that you've got some kind of problem, maybe in your family, maybe with your health, maybe your finances, who knows what it might be, but most everybody just raised their hand that you're going through something right now. Well, you know, that's just the way life is. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, the question that we should ask when we're going through a problem, at least the initial question is, why am I facing this problem? Why is this going on in my life? And I think there are several possible answers for that question. For example, I think sometimes we have problems in our lives because of our own sin. We bring our problems on ourselves. You know, someone has said that suffering follows sin as certain as night follows day. And so you can't sin and not have to deal with some consequences. And so sometimes we're our own worst enemy and we bring the trouble on ourselves. Sometimes we have a problem, not primarily because we have sinned, but maybe somebody else has done something wrong. And just like consequences follow our own sins, consequences follow the sins of others. And so you may be suffering today because somebody close to you has done something wrong. They have sinned and you're feeling the consequences of those sins too. Sometimes we have a problem in life and it's not really our sin and it's not even somebody else's sin. Sometimes we go through a problem because we just live in a fallen world. We blame it on Adam and Eve. They sinned and the world kind of fell apart like that. Sickness came in, death entered the world. So sometimes our problems just come from the fact that we live in an imperfect, fallen world. Sometimes we have a problem in life and we don't know why we're going through it. We can't figure it out. We analyze it. Could it be me? Could it be somebody else? And we don't get the answer to the question. But sometimes we have problems in life because the devil is our enemy and he wants to ruin and to destroy our lives. So sometimes the problems we face are the devil's fault. He has brought those problems into our lives. Now, having said that, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, we're continuing our study, and we've come today to chapter number 12, which is one of the most interesting, practical chapters in all the book of Revelation. And in this chapter today, I want us to think about one of the devil's worst qualities, one of the things that makes the devil so dangerous and such a formidable enemy, and that is his anger. You may never have thought about that, but the devil is an angry, angry being. We think about his power, and we think about him going about like a roaring lion to destroy us, and all these things. We think about how he tempts us and tries to get us to sin, and he does all that. But beneath all those other things, what motivates the devil to do what he does is his anger. Now, at the beginning of the message today, I want us to try to answer this question. Why is the devil so angry? And you know, anger is a terrible trait in anybody. And we should all try our best and ask God to help us not be angry people. And yet, sometimes we are angry. And the devil certainly is angry all the time. Why is he angry? Let me give you several reasons. The first reason that Satan is angry is because he is jealous of God. Jealousy, someone has said, is the green-eyed monster, and it is. And if you're a jealous person, you need to understand that along with that jealousy will come anger and resentment. Now, you're in Revelation chapter 12. You just stay right there. But I want to read you a passage from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. This passage tells us how Satan, along with another passage in Ezekiel 28, how Satan, before he became the devil, before he became Satan, he was a beautiful angel in heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was perfect in all of his ways, but he became jealous of God. He wanted to be worshipped just like God was being worshipped, and the result is he got kicked out of heaven. Now listen to this, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now notice the I wills here, and we see the devil's pride. his arrogance. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so Lucifer was in heaven with all the other angels, and he was worshiping God. And then one day he thought, wait a second, I'm as good as God. I'm as beautiful as God. I'm as powerful as God. I want to be seated in the place where God is seated. I want these other angels to worship me just like they're worshiping God. And so in his heart, he was jealous of God. He wanted to be like God. He exalted himself in his heart, and God humbled him. But we need to understand that at the root of the devil's problem is, and his problem with anger, is that he is jealous of God. The devil would have you to believe that he is the opposite of God. And many times we think that. We think, well, God is the good force, he's the good power, and the devil is the bad power. Listen, the devil and God are not opposite. God has no equal. The devil is the opposite of some of the other angels, but he doesn't have the power that God has. And so he's very envious and he's very jealous of God. A second reason why the devil is so angry, and this really makes sense, and that is he has lost the privilege of living in heaven. Think about this. If you, for thousands of years, had lived in heaven in a perfect environment with all the other angels and with God himself, and then because of your own sin, you had been kicked out of heaven, you would be angry with that. You would be upset that you had lost your home there in heaven. Now, in Revelation chapter number 12, look at just the first sentence in verse number 4, and we'll see this more fully in a minute. But I want you to see this now. This is talking about the devil. It said, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That word stars there is a reference to the angels. Keep in mind, when Satan rebelled against God, when he revolted against God and wanted to be God, a third of the angels joined in that revolt. And so when the devil was cast out of heaven, a third of the angels were cast out of heaven too. And those fallen angels became demons. And so there are millions of demons on the earth today. And that is a very intimidating thought to think, goodness gracious, in the world today, there are millions upon millions of fallen angels, of demons, and that's true. But remember this, for every demon, there's two holy angels. A third fell, two-thirds remained. And so there are more angels than there are demons or fallen angels. And yet the point I'm making is that Satan, he was kicked out of heaven. He took a third of the angels with him, and he's angry. He's lost his home. Anybody would be angry had they lived in heaven, and now they can't live there anymore. And then a third reason that the devil is so angry is that he is afraid. Now, we don't think about the devil being afraid, do we? We think about the devil making us afraid and intimidating us and giving us fearful thoughts. And he does that. But why does he do that? Why does he instill fear into our hearts and our minds? I'll tell you why. Because he's afraid. And like an animal that is cornered, that is kind of trapped in a corner, what's that animal going to do? He's going to strike out. Why? Because he's afraid. Well, the devil is very much like that. The devil is in the corner, and he knows his time is short. He knows his days are numbered. He's afraid, and so he strikes out and tries to make us afraid. Now, the question is, why is the devil afraid? Well, look at your outline, what I've said at this point. He is afraid because he knows that his future includes 1,000 years in a bottomless pit and eternity in hell. Now think about that. If you, as you look out into your future, if you knew, not thought, wondered, or feared, but if you knew that in your future you were going to spend 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. My mind can't even imagine how you could be in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, because you'd think at some point you'd hit the bottom. But it's a bottomless pit. So for 1,000 years, he will be free-falling down this pit where there is no bottom. And then at the end of that time, he will be released and then sentenced to an eternity in hell. We read about both of those in Revelation chapter 20. And so if you and I know that that's what awaits the devil in the future, well, you can rest assured he knows it, because he knows the Bible better than we do. And so what does that do to the devil? It makes him afraid. Because he doesn't want to go to the bottomless pit, and he doesn't want to go to hell. And so what I'm saying is, you take these three things and put them together, and it explains very clearly why the devil is so angry. He's jealous of God, he's lost his home in heaven, and he's afraid because he knows what his future is going to be. And so this makes the devil very angry. And he's angry, and he's dangerous, and he's striking out, and he's trying to do everything he can to ruin our lives. Now, let's keep following that thought of his anger, and let's ask this question. What is the result of the devil's anger? Sometimes a person gets angry, and they stuff it, and they hold it in. Sometimes a person gets angry, and they let it out. And both of those are the bad way to deal with anger. Well, what is the result of his anger? Well, I want you to write this down. Here's the result. He hates God, and he hates everything and everybody associated with God. That is the result of the devil's anger. He has a hatred for God, motivated by that jealousy of God, motivated by the fact that God has more authority than the devil. He kicked him right out of heaven, and motivated by the fact that God has the authority to one day to send him to hell. So the devil hates God. There's no question about that. But not only does he hate God, the devil hates everything and everybody associated with God. And that includes Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. It includes the nation of Israel. And it includes you, and it includes me. It includes every true child of God. God hates us. Why? Or the devil hates us. Why? Because he hates God, and he hates everything that is associated with God. Now, having said that, let's go back in Revelation chapter 12, pick up in verse number 1, and I want us to read through the first 5 verses to begin with today. And there's much symbolism here, but as we read through it, I think it'd be very easy for us to understand. The Bible says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman," I wish you'd just underline that word woman, "a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child," circle or underline that word child, "she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon," now somehow mark that word dragon, "having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." So we have the woman, the child, and the dragon. Who in the world are these people? What do they represent? Well, obviously, from verse number 5, we learn that the child is a reference to Jesus Christ. Look at it again. "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Well, who will one day rule all nations with a rod of iron? Jesus. And then it says, "and her child was caught up to God and his throne," talking about the ascension, when Jesus went back to heaven. And so the child is Jesus Christ. Now, who is the woman? Some might say, well, the woman is Mary. She gave birth to Jesus, and so the woman here is a reference to Mary. But it's not Mary at all, and it'll become clearer later. But the woman here is a reference to Israel. Remember, Jesus is a Jew, and he was born into a Jewish world. And so, in that sense, we can say he was born of Israel. And so the woman is a reference to Israel. And who is the dragon? Well, the dragon, obviously, is the devil. It's interesting. In the book of Revelation, the devil appears 13 times as a dragon. And that ought to tell you something about the devil and his anger and his meanness and his desire to destroy. And so that's what we have here. We have Jesus being represented by the child, Israel by the woman, and the devil by the dragon. And what we have in Revelation chapter 12 is a chapter of war. And really, in this chapter, there are 3 different wars taking place. First of all, there is a war on earth that has been taking place for a long time and is still taking place, and we'll just call that the first war. Now, if the woman represents Israel, and clearly she does, we know that from the inception of the nation of Israel that she has had enemies. and people have done everything they could to destroy the nation of Israel. And this is why several times in our study of Revelation, I have highlighted the significance of Israel today in end time events. Somebody has said that the lightning is flashing as the storm of God's judgment is coming, and as the lightning is flashing, Israel is the lightning rod. And so as goes Israel, so goes end times events. But as you study the nation of Israel, from its inception, there have always been those who have tried to destroy that nation. You can even go back as far as the first or second book in the Bible, in Exodus, and remember how Pharaoh mistreated the Jewish people when they were down in Egypt, when they had gone down there to get food. And he made them servants, and he overworked them, and he abused them. And so Pharaoh is an Old Testament picture of the devil mistreating God's people. And then you just trace it all the way through history. You don't even have to be a Bible student. Just a vague student, have a vague understanding of what's happening in the history of the world. The Assyrians tried to destroy Israel. The Babylonians tried to destroy Israel. Alexander the Great tried to destroy Israel. The Romans tried to destroy Israel. And then we fast forward many hundreds of years, and we see what Adolf Hitler did with those concentration camps and those gas chambers there in Germany. And that existed not only in Germany, but in many other parts of Europe. What was that? It was an attempt to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, let me ask you a question. Who was behind that? Who motivated that? Was it Pharaoh? Was it the Assyrian leader or Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians? Was it the Roman leader? No, I'll tell you who was behind all that. The devil himself. Any attempt to destroy the nation of Israel, listen to this, any attempt to destroy the nation of Israel is always satanically inspired. Satan hates Israel. Why? The first reason that Satan tried to destroy Israel long before Jesus was born is that he was trying to prevent the birth of Jesus Christ. The devil knew that if he could destroy Israel, then Jesus would never be born. And if Jesus would never be born, he knew that Jesus would never ultimately defeat him. And so Satan did everything he could to prevent Jesus from being born. He was unsuccessful. Jesus was born. But what did Satan do as soon as Jesus was born? Satan said to himself, okay, the Messiah has been born. I was unable to destroy Israel. And so now what I'll have to do is destroy this baby boy. And so what did the devil do? He inspired and he motivated Herod to have all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, and in the whole surrounding region, not just Bethlehem, but in the districts around Bethlehem, to have all those baby boys killed. Why was he doing that? Because he was trying to kill Jesus. And so the attack against Israel and the attack against Jesus, motivated by Satan, comes because of his hatred for God and his hatred toward everything associated with God. And even today, what do we see? We see the devil trying to do everything he can, motivating other leaders, even motivating other nations to destroy the nation of Israel. It is all satanically inspired. And we live in the world we live in today, we do see, on the part of many, certainly not on the part of all, and maybe not even on the part of the majority, but on the part of many, we do see a hatred for Israel, and we do see a hatred for Jesus Christ, and it is all motivated by Satan. And so the first war that we read about in Revelation chapter 12 is a war that has taken place and that is taking place on the earth. The second war we read about in Revelation chapter 12 is a war that will one day take place in heaven. Hasn't taken place yet, but one day it will. Look in verse number 7 of Revelation 12. And war broke out in heaven. Now keep in mind, when we're reading this book, John is talking to us. He's seeing things that will one day happen in the future, but he's writing about them in the past tense. And so just because it's in the past tense, that doesn't mean it's happened yet. It just means that when John has already seen a vision of this, and he's writing in the past tense. But this is a future event. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And so now you have Michael, the archangel. If you want to talk about who is the equal of the devil, you could say Michael. They would be on the same wave, good versus evil. But you can't say that the devil and God are equals because they're not. But so now you have in heaven, or one day you will, Michael and the holy angels fighting against the devil and the fallen angels. Verse 8, but they did not prevail. Literally, they were not strong enough. That is, the devil and his angels were not strong enough to defeat Michael and the holy angels. I've already told you one of the reasons why, because there are two holy angels for every fallen angel. And so now they've waged a war that they can't win. They did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. The name devil means slanderer. The name Satan means adversary, same person, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You say, wait a second, John. You said this is a future event. Hasn't happened yet. Now we're reading about the devil being cast out of heaven. But you also said that the devil has already been cast out of heaven. And we read about it in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, which is true. Both are true. A long, 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 long time ago, what we would call Old Testament times, the devil was cast out of heaven. He lost his home in heaven, and a third of the angels lost their home in heaven too. But even to this day, the devil has access to heaven. Did you know that? Even today, when you sin, the devil can go to heaven. He doesn't live there anymore, but he has access to heaven, and he can say to God, and he does say to God, and when I sin, the devil goes to God, and the devil says to God, God, did you see what John Redmond just did? Did you hear what he just said? Did you see what he just thought? And there he is preaching, looking all high and mighty and holy and godly, and look at what sin he's committed, and look at how he's fallen, look at how he's messed up, and look at what he's done wrong. And Jesus Christ in that moment stands up and says to the Father, Father, he's right. John has sinned. He said something he shouldn't have said. He's done something he shouldn't have done. But Father, I want to show you my nail-pierced hand. I have already paid for that sin to be forgiven. Amen. And that's what's happening in heaven today. He is the accuser of the brethren. And every time we sin, not only does he accuse us, make us feel hypocritical, rotten, dirty, nasty, and all that, he accuses us before God because he still has access to heaven. You say, John, is there a passage in Scripture that would teach us that the devil still has access to heaven today? Yes, there are more than one, but the most familiar would be in the book of Job, where one day God was looking down on his creation and the devil presented himself and came to God in heaven. He just showed up. And God said, where have you come from? And the devil said, I've been roaming around on the earth. And God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? And they had this conversation. But the point is, even today, the devil has access to heaven. But there's coming a day when he will lose that access. And it's going to happen in the future event. It's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. At the midpoint, 3.5 years into the tribulation, God will completely cut the devil off. No more access to heaven. What does that mean? It means that all of that anger will now be poured out on the earth in a way that it has never been poured out yet. Because the devil will no longer be able to go to heaven and accuse us before God. He will just pour out his anger on those who are living on the earth at that time. It is a horrible and a horrible thing. Let's read on, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Now watch this. Watch this. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Now, I had planned on, at the end of the sermon, coming back and really emphasizing how this group of people living at this time will defeat the devil. And I can tell by looking up there at the clock, we're never going to get to it. Don't you think, talking about not inspired by God, don't you agree the clock is not inspired by God? I think somebody's behind that clock making it go fast. And so I can tell we're going to have to come back. My dad's preaching next Sunday morning, but we'll come back 2 weeks from today, and we'll do a whole sermon on how we can have victory over the devil. Because think about this. You still listen? Say amen. We're reading now about a group of people who will be living during the tribulation when the full wrath of the enemy was poured out on the earth, and yet they found a way to be victorious. which says to me that if they can be victorious then, that we can be victorious now. And it has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we'll come back. It's too important for us to rush through it. But let's keep reading. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come to you, having great wrath. Now watch this. Because he knows that his time is short. See, the devil knows that his days are numbered. His time is short. The bottomless pit's not far away. And eternity in hell is not far away. He knows that. And it makes him angry. It makes him afraid. And he takes that anger out on us. But what we're thinking about here is the second war in Revelation chapter 12. And it is a war that will one day take place in heaven, where the devil and his angels will wage war against Michael and the holy angels. Michael and his crew will win, and the devil and his crew will forever be banned from God's presence in heaven. Now, beginning in verse 13, we read about a third war that will one day happen back on the earth after the devil has been kicked out, banned forever from heaven. Now, 3.5 years into the tribulation, with 3.5 to go, he's pouring out his wrath on the earth, and this is a fascinating thing. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, we know this is how we know the woman's not Mary, because now the devil is on the earth and he's persecuting the woman. Well, by this time, Mary's in heaven, so the woman is clearly a reference to Israel. And so now he's persecuting the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, that is just a different way of saying for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years. The time there is a reference to a year. And so you do that math and it comes up to 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, after Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now this, the devil can work wonders and signs. He has powers. And so maybe this will be a literal flood. Maybe we're talking about literal water here. Maybe we're talking about a satanic army who have now turned against the nation of Israel. Remember now, I'm going to repeat this. Satan is banned from heaven. He can only be on the earth. Now he's pouring out his wrath on the woman, on Israel, in a way he has never done it before. And maybe this is literal water, maybe this is army. Either way, it's an attempt to destroy Israel. But look in verse 16. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So I tend to think this is literal flood water. And what's happening here, when the earth opens its mouth, maybe as a result of one of the earthquakes that will be happening, the earth will take in the water, and the water will not be able to kill Israel. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, enraged with Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, it's very important that we understand, at this point in the tribulation, like rage, anger, and wrath, like unto which we have never seen, the world has never seen, the devil is now unloading that on the nation of Israel, and he's trying to kill them. But to go back to verse 6 of this chapter, because I left this out and saved it for here, because in verse 6 we read a very descriptive thing. It says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's just another way of saying 3.5 years. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the devil does everything he can to destroy Israel, what does Israel do? Israel goes to the wilderness, to a place that God has prepared for her to be safe and to be protected. Now, the question is, where's the wilderness? Where is this place? Well, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. It just says the wilderness. But there are many scholars who believe that the wilderness, this place being referred to, is a place in Jordan, not far from Amman, Jordan, called Petra, P-E-T-R-A, Petra. And on one of our trips to Israel, in fact, I've been to Israel 7 times, but only on one of our trips have we ever been to Petra. We went there in 2010. It's quite a distance by bus, to several hours to get there. It's a lot of work. It's one of those places I'm glad I went once, but I don't think I would ever want to go again. But it's a fascinating place. But it is a place, in fact, if you remember the movie Indiana Jones, well, it was filmed in Petra. And so I want to show you 3 pictures of Petra and show you what the significance of this is. The first picture shows us the narrow entrance into Petra. And so the word Petra means rock. And so to get down into the heart of Petra, and if you watch that movie, you remember so much of that being filmed on the inside, you have to walk a very narrow path between those 2 rocks. Now, you don't have to walk single file. You could get 3 or 4 people, and 3 or 4 of you could go down it together. Maybe 3 would be more comfortable. But the point is, if this is indeed the place God has prepared for Israel, and if it is an army that is pursuing the Jewish people into the wilderness, you can see that the army would be unsuccessful trying to pursue the Jews into that place, because they would be running into their place of hiding 2 or 3 at a time, and an army could not pursue them like that. And the Jews will have gotten into that place before the army would have ever gotten to it. And so what could they do? They could stand at the inside and they could just pick their enemy apart and fire and shoot them down, because an army would be very limited if it's having to come in 2 or 3 people at a time. So once the Jews get into that place, they would be perfectly safe. Now the second picture kind of gives us a little different perspective of that. Now we're getting closer to the inside of Petra. And then the third picture shows you how when you are in it, when you're into the place at the bottom, it just opens up. And so if this is the place that God has prepared in the wilderness for His people, it certainly makes sense how He's fixed a place where they could get in and be safe, and once there, no army in the world could ever get to them, because they would pick them off with their weapons and they would be absolutely safe. And so Petra, I believe that's probably the place, but if it's not there, it's somewhere similar to that, but is the place that God has prepared for them. Now, let's go on in our outline. I'm not going to be able to finish it, but I will answer one other question. How can we be victorious over the devil? And I want to come back in 2 weeks and go back to that part about the blood of Jesus, because we'll just do a whole sermon on the blood then. But how can we be victorious over the devil today in light of everything we've looked at from Revelation chapter 12? And we'll just answer the first of those, but write this down. By trusting in the protection and provision of Almighty God. You see, the thing about Petra that is so significant, that place has already been prepared by God. Think about this. Before the Jews even need to go to that place, God has already prepared that place for them to go to. Which says to me that, remember at the beginning of the sermon, I said, how many of you are having a problem of some kind right now? Most everybody, John, I'm having a problem. Yes, I'm having a problem. Here's what Petra says to me. Petra says to me that before you ever had your problem, God already had a solution. And so what we want to do is trust Him and say, God, this problem kind of caught me blindsided, but it didn't catch you blindsided. Before I had a problem, you had a solution. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing the sovereignty of God. We're seeing the power of God here at work. Go back to chapter 11 and verse 15. I do want to read this short passage before we close out today, because it teaches us about the sovereignty of God. And it says, then the 7th angel sounded. Now, this is the 7th trumpet judgment. And it is the prelude to everything we've studied today. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat down before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come. Because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. In other words, God's going to take care of those of us who belong to Him, and God's going to deal with those who have treated us wrongly. Verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So that is a prelude to everything we have read today. How can we have victory, be victorious over the devil? Let me go ahead and give you the other two answers. I can't expand them today. I'll expand them later. Number two, trust in the sufficiency of the blood. Can't wait to come back and do a whole sermon on the blood of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, let me say this to you, friend. The blood of Jesus Christ is your defense and it is your security against the accusations, against the attacks, and against those times when the devil makes you afraid. And then you declare your faith in your heart and you declare it out loud. Again in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Wish I had time to go off on all that today. But suffice it to say, when we're attacked by the devil, when we're oppressed by the devil, when we're accused by the devil, or when the devil makes us afraid, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, our faith in his blood, our confession of our faith in his blood, that gives us victory over our enemy, over the devil. You know, as I was thinking about, we confess that faith. We say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. And Jesus, I'm trusting in your blood. As we confess that faith out loud, what happens? Well, victory begins to happen. And we begin to experience a peace and a victory that we've never known before because we're trusting the blood of Jesus and we're confessing our faith in that blood. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to give people an opportunity to come down today and receive the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is a way for you today to confess your faith out loud. As I was finishing this sermon yesterday afternoon, I thought, you know what? To the glory of God, and who knows what will happen today, but to the glory of God last Sunday morning in both services and then last Sunday night in the service, when the invitation was given, think about this, in one day, 19 people came forward confessing their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they confessed it out loud. And so today, you may have a decision that you need to make. Some of you need to be saved today. You say, John, I wish you could have done more on the blood of Jesus. Help me understand that even more. I will in 2 weeks, but I've told you today all you need to know. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And today, if you will receive that blood, you can be saved. Others here today, you say, John, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved, but I'm not sure that I'm saved. Today, you need to pray and receive the blood of Jesus Christ. Others here today have other decisions that you need to make. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would give you courage today during this next song to come forward and to confess your faith in Jesus Christ out loud. During this next song, would you ask him, if you know there's a decision you need to make, would you say, God, help me to make it. Give me the courage to come forward like those did last week. Help me not to be ashamed. And for those here today, I want to really help you who say, John, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins have been forgiven. You can just pray this prayer right now. God will hear it. God will answer it. Say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned and I'm sorry. I need forgiveness. I need a new beginning. I need a second chance. And right now, I ask you to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. I trust you, Jesus. I'm telling you right now, in my heart, I'm confessing my faith. I'm trusting you, Jesus. But Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to come forward to share this decision with a minister so I will confess my faith out loud. In your name I pray. And all the people said, amen.